they do poorly, they appear immediately dejected and perhaps upset. I mean, rarely do you see them smiling and high-fiving one another. Volleyball is the exception. In volleyball, the U.S. team says specifically that if they miss a point, they turn to one another and they smile and they high-five each other and they go on. If they miss the next point, they don't look dejected, they do not frown, they high-five one another and they smile and they go on to the next one, because they have a basic philosophy in U.S. Olympic volleyball that there's always another point. That it's not the past point they should respond to, it's hope of the next point. It's hope of what comes next. They're not high-fiving because they missed a point, they're high-fiving and smiling because they get to try again. They have hope there's another point that lies ahead. What a great philosophy. The Bible is filled with that perspective of hope. That when we mess up in the past, we should turn to our Savior and know there's always hope. There is always a future. And when we see that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, it certifies, validates, and puts weight to that truth. We have hope, we know, because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Our hope is not an empty hope. It's hope invested in the person and the power of Almighty God and our risen Savior. Last time we were in John's Gospel, we saw Peter and John run to the tomb to find it there empty, and we pick up the story as we left it off. John chapter 20 and verse 10. John chapter 20 and verse 10, and the end of verse 10 says, "Then the disciples went home again." Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside facing the tomb and crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they've taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they put him.' Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said, 'Mary.' Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus told her, 'for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them what he had said to her." John reports that he and Peter left the tomb and, as he puts it, went home again. This is an important point for historical and biblical reasons. It sounds like a simple factual statement, but in truth, it fills in a gap for us because Mark reports that at some point, excuse me, Paul reports in 1 Corinthians, at some point, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, appeared to Peter alone. So when we put all the appearances together and the historical facts together, most likely this is what Paul is referring to, that when Peter went home that day, at some point before he returned to the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Peter by himself. He appeared to Simon by himself. This statement also tells us they did not go immediately back to the upper room. They did not go on to encourage the other disciples to make any kind of announcements. They simply drifted off and went to their homes and to their houses. That also lets us know they felt confident in doing so and did not feel like they had to rush back to the upper room for safety reasons at that time. They just went home. Not a very powerful statement, but a statement of what they did. But then the Bible says, as John reports it, Mary stood outside facing the tomb and crying. And while she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, if you noticed in the passage, five different times the phrase saw or looked in some tense of the verb is used. Now, as you know, in our English language, we do not have a lot of words to use for seeing something or looking at something. We only have those, really: seeing, looking, saw, looked at. But in the Greek language, they have a host of very rich words that mean particularly different things. And a few of those words, though we translate them the same way, are used in this passage. And they're used intentionally. John is making a point, and the action is observable if we understand those words. For example, when he says, as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, he uses a word that means she looked to learn. She observed for educational purposes. She was investigating at that moment. Then in verse 12, he says, when she looked to learn, she saw two angels in white sitting there. The word translated saw in that verse means she observed with understanding. She gained insight into something she did not know before, or she saw something that was particularly curious to her. She observed with understanding. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. Same word as in verse 12. She looked and she saw with insight, with understanding. She is growing in her understanding of what's happened at the empty tomb. Verse 12, verse 14, when you put those together, what we see is her gaining insight. She is gaining understanding of the events of that day and putting these things together. Verse 15, woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? The word Jesus uses means searching for. It's a different word altogether than we've seen yet in the passage. And Jesus means that, who are you searching for? Where is your heart in this? What are you, you're out here searching for someone, seeking deeply, the word could mean. Her conversation with Jesus then unfolds, and eventually Jesus sends her to make the announcement to the disciples. And look at this, in verse 18, John says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Different word altogether. Not yet used in the passage. It means I have witnessed the Lord. I have witnessed him. I have seen him firsthand, and I am here to testify to you that he is alive. I have witnessed the risen Lord. Powerful depiction in words that are rich with meaning of what took place in Mary's life so early on that first resurrection morning. I want to make one more note before we move forward, and that comes in verse 12. If you'll notice in John's depiction of the resurrection events, the angels are fairly silent. They do not play a big part, but in verse 12 we're told that when Mary stooped and looked into the tomb, and incidentally, that's the same terminology used of John. Remember when Peter and John arrived at the tomb, John stooped and looked into the tomb. It's the image that gives us that the opening of the tomb was lower than their heads. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. And they just ask her a question. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? They don't play a particularly big part in John's gospel, and this has drawn some criticism from some scholars, especially liberals, over the years. And one of the big problems that skeptics and liberals have with the resurrection events is the differences in the way the angels are reported. There's almost there's a vast difference, in fact, in the number of angels, what the angels are doing when the women arrive. But when we put the Gospels together, it's really not a problem at all. What we have instead is an image of angels moving in and out among the tomb. As one evangelical scholar puts it, it's something like a beehive effect where the angels are flying around. They're enjoying the morning. They're participating in the Lord's resurrection. When the people arrive dictates what they see the angels doing. All of the reports are accurate, all the reports are truthful, and all of the reports depict a host of angels moving in and out around the tomb. As always with John, he is not concerned to tell us everything. He's concerned to tell us what he wants us to know. Sometime after John and Peter ran to the tomb, Mary Magdalene followed, and probably other women with her, but only Mary is reported. She arrives at the tomb sometime just right after John and Peter have arrived, or right after they left, one or the other. But John is not concerned to tell us if there are other women there. The other gospel writers do. John's only concerned about what happened with Mary that morning. So he reports that. Doesn't mean there were not other women there, but that's not John's concern. He's concerned with what happened with Mary that morning and at that moment. The Easter stories are always rich with meaning and beautifully depicted. the problems that people have with the Gospels, if they're seeking out those problems, often miss the point. The point is not how many angels were there or if they're depicted exactly the same. The point is that all four Gospels give the weight of their biographies, their gospel stories, to the cross and the resurrection. Far and away, the highest percentage in all four is the same. It's the cross and the resurrection. That's what the story is about. And John is no different. He gives the weight of detail and the weight of his gospel to what happened at the cross and at the resurrection. They are all rich with meaning and with teaching and all that we can understand. And one of the things I love about the resurrection stories are the questions that are asked. The questions that are asked, usually by the angels. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Or in this case, why are you crying? They're great questions, and I would encourage you at some point to go back and study the resurrection events that way. The way the angels ask questions, in this case, the way Jesus also repeats the same question, the questions are great learning opportunities, and in this case, we want to park for a moment on the one question that both the angels and Jesus asks Mary. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? The term translated crying means a loud lament. She was weeping, loudly weeping at the tomb. She was not just shedding a few tears. She was not even having a special moment of crying as people depict often today. She was loudly lamenting and weeping when she found the Lord's body was gone. It's an illustration of our grief and our loss. It's a picture of how we respond when we find ourselves in the depth of uncertainty and grief and sorrow and pain overwhelms us. We are weeping. But then there's a good question. Why are we weeping? Why are we weeping in that sense of loss or fear? You know, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, we should grieve as those who are believers, not as those who do not believe. So it's not that we grieve, it's how we grieve that matters. It's not that we're brokenhearted, it's how we respond to that heartache that matters. So the Lord asks a good question. Why are you crying? Let's be sure we explore this. And if you're going to be crying, if you're going to be grieving, Mary, if you're going to be heartbroken, let's be sure it's for the right reasons. And let's be sure we clarify that, because there are reasons sometimes that we are upset, we are afraid, we are grieving, we are fearful, we are lamenting, and there are reasons that we don't need to. And the reason we don't need to is because the Lord is alive. When the Lord is alive, it changes everything. When we realize that Jesus Christ is alive, it changes the way we grieve, it changes the way we look at our lives. Because we know our Lord is alive, we have hope. It's not what's come behind us, it's what's ahead of us that matters the most. So I want to consider a few things with you tonight. Because he is alive, first of all, because he is alive, we can know the Lord has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten you. Mary might say, I am crying because I think that God has forgotten me. Here I am alone at the tomb. So maybe we could speculate, maybe she would think that, but we can also respond, God has not forgotten you. Jesus repeats the question of the angel, why are you crying? But he adds, who are you looking for? He personalizes it. Mary, let's have a conversation here. Pay attention. Who are you looking for? The answer is, I am looking for the Lord, which is who we're all looking for in those times of grief and loss and struggle and pain and lament. We're looking for the Lord. How does God respond? He responds by calling her name. John is very economical in his depiction of that moment, and by the economics of it, it is a powerful moment in which all the Lord says is her name, Mary. And when he says her name, she suddenly realizes she's in the presence of the living Savior. He has risen from the grave. His body wasn't stolen. No one has control over him or his body. He rose from the grave as he said he would. He's standing right here. And just as he did when she knew him before the cross, he said her name. He has not forgotten her. God has not forgotten her. And the very voice of God, the shepherd himself, reminds her, God has not forgotten her. He recognizes her. He acknowledges her. He personally speaks to her. He has not forgotten her. A Wisconsin teenager named Kevin decided he would test his parents' observation skills. And one week, a day at a time, he replaced family photos in the house with pictures of the actor Steve Buscemi. I don't know if you know who that is, but look him up. He's ugly. And he replaced pictures of the family throughout the house with the actor Steve Buscemi. The father noticed on the second day, but was sworn to silence by Kevin and his sister. It took the mom 5 days to notice that the pictures had been replaced with an ugly actor. My opinion, by the way, but throughout the house. The internet caught on to this really quick, and throughout the internet, Kevin is now heralded a genius. It doesn't take much on the internet to be a genius. See? You want to be one, just do something weird and post it. I read that and I thought, you know, Jesus would notice, wouldn't he? Because Jesus knows who we are. Jesus would notice. He knows us by name. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't forget us. When we're hurt, when we're grieving, who are you looking for? Well, you're looking for the risen Lord, because he's the only one that can help you, that can give you hope. He is the one who's risen from the grave, and his resurrection has changed everything. And he calls us by name to remind us we are not forgotten. Because he is alive, we are not forgotten. Secondly, because he is alive, we are not forsaken. We are not forsaken. Maybe Mary was crying because she felt left. She felt abandoned. She felt forsaken. And she arrives in the garden, speaks to the angels, and for some reason turns around, and there she sees Jesus. At first, she thinks Jesus is the gardener. At first, we're told she doesn't recognize him. Now, scholars have often believed the reason for this is because of the wailing lament. Her emotions were so much, her tears were so much, she could not see him or recognize him. Or perhaps she wasn't even actually looking at him. John doesn't say she was looking him in the face. She just said he was there and spoke to her. Perhaps she was, as many people do when they're weeping and in that condition, face down on the ground or on her knees. But she believes him to be the gardener because that's the logical thing. She's in a garden. Doesn't recognize him, and if that's because of the tears, we're not told. In fact, after the resurrection, most people did not recognize him until he spoke. And once he spoke to them, they would recognize him. But what is obvious is that he stayed in the garden. He stayed in the garden. And if I could stretch that just a bit, I see an application there that he waited for her. He waited for her, for the disciples. He waited for them. He stayed there. He didn't have to do that. But I believe he wanted Mary to know she was not abandoned. She was not forsaken. He waited for her to comfort her. He met her in her sorrow right there in the place she did not expect to find him. But there he was, waiting for her. It reminds me of God's favorite picture of himself in Scripture, that of a shepherd. God loves to depict himself as a shepherd. And Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's all I need to know. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But what matters is you are with me. What matters is the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and he is with you. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He walks with you. How do I know this? I know this because he is alive. He is alive. The resurrection verifies for us, nails it down, that Christ never leaves us, never forsakes us. Then last, because he is alive, we are not confused. We know who our God is. And when we need him, he is there. He has not done anything to fool us or to deceive us. He is exactly who he said that he would be. The tears have clouded her vision. She thinks the Lord is a gardener, but he clears that up for her. He lets her know exactly who he is, and then he describes to her what she must do. One of the beautiful things about the story of the resurrection is it includes the commission. God doesn't intend for it to end there. Because he is alive, we have a very clear commission and a very clear mission For Mary, it was to go and tell the other disciples. For the disciples, it would be to go and tell the world. But Jesus Christ is alive, so the gospel must go on. It's intended to go on, and we are to carry it to the whole world. He immediately identifies himself to her, and in their relationship, he does that, letting her know he's exactly who he was before the resurrection. And you imagine the disciples. It's hard for us to grasp because we didn't walk with the earthly Jesus. In Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we know the resurrected Jesus, though we haven't seen him in the same way. Can you imagine what it was like for those earliest disciples to see the resurrected Lord, the one they had just walked with, the one they had just seen crucified, the one that had been their friend? I'm reminded of John in the book of Revelation. He had leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. He had leaned on him. He'd been his friend. He'd run to the empty tomb. And the Revelation opens with a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. That was John's Jesus. That was the risen Jesus. That was the same Jesus. No confusion. All clarity. This is our God. This is who he is. And he is the one that waits for you and walks with you and loves you. He dries your tears. He calls your name. He is the same God who will return one day in glory. He is your God. He is your Savior. There's no confusion about it. Some people are confused about God. I read this week. Don't you love it? You're going to wish I'd stay off the internet. This past May, David Shoshan, he's an Israeli man, petitioned a judge in Israel for a restraining order. The restraining order was for someone, he said, that was harsh and not nice to him. He had called the police 10 times to take action against this individual whom he said was harassing him, and the police every time said there was nothing they could do about it. And finally, the 10th time, the police said, you need to file a restraining order against this person. That is God. So David Shoshan went to court, and he filed a restraining order against God. At his request for a restraining order, the presiding judge, named Hassan Kanan, said, you're delusional. It denied the request for the restraining order and sent him home, recommending he seek help from other sources. Some people are just confused about God, aren't they? Some people are confused about the nature of God, the behavior of God, the actions of God, the existence of God. You and I need to be confused about any of that. You know why? Because our God lives. Our God is revealed in the Word of God. He has told us who he is. He always behaves the same way. There's no confusion about it. Never need to be confused because we know who God is. And we know in him, our risen Savior, we always have hope. We always have hope. He knows you by name. He waits for you. He knows your grief. He dries your tears. He loves you, and he's alive. When I was in Africa, we had many conversations, kind of a running joke with the Kenyan Baptist Mission Coordinator. His name is Shem Okello. I hope someday you're able to meet him here. Shem's a funny guy. He's engaging, and we had long conversations about the difference between the American concept of time and punctuality and the Kenyan concept of time and punctuality. And he said, it's hard for us to learn and to understand that when an American says, I will pick you up at 9 o'clock, they mean, I will pick you up at 9 o'clock. When an American says, I will meet you at 9 o'clock, they mean, I will meet you at 9 o'clock. And when a Kenyan says to an American, I will be there at 9 o'clock, the American comes at 9 o'clock expecting the Kenyan to be there at 9 o'clock. He said, this is hard for us to understand. Because a Kenyan will tell you, I will be there at 9 o'clock. 9:30 comes, no Kenyan. 10 o'clock comes, no Kenyan. 10:30 comes, no Kenyan. He said, the Kenyan might show up at 11 o'clock. But what the Kenyan does when the Kenyan is telling you that he'll be there at 9 o'clock, the Kenyan is encouraging you to stay. See, we're encouraging you, he said. To a Kenyan, that's encouragement. To an American, that's lying. And he said, I'll give you another example. He said, the Kenyan will say, will come and get you to take you somewhere and say, it's about a 30-minute walk. And you say, okay, it's about a 30-minute walk. After 30 minutes, you look at the Kenyan and you say, how much further? Well, it's about 30 minutes. So we walk 30 more minutes and you look at the Kenyan and say, how much further? Well, it's right up there. It's just right up there. And you go right up there and you look at the Kenyan. You're not there yet. You say, how much further is it? Well, it's just over that hill. And he said, the American thinks that we're wasting time. The American thinks we're not telling the truth. But he said, I tell you this to give you hope. We're going to get there. I tell you this, and I keep telling you this, so you'll stay. You'll keep walking. You'll stay on the journey because I want you to know you have hope. Surprisingly, a biblical statement. God wants you to know you have hope. God does not want you to give in and give out. God wants you to understand your Savior is alive. He is coming back. When you least expect it, but you can't anticipate it, He's going to show up. And in the meantime, you have hope. You have hope for the journey. You have hope for the walk. Don't get tired. Don't give out. Keep going. Your Savior is alive. Your Savior loves you. Your Savior knows you. No confusion about that. You have hope.